I hope you're enjoying John's Gospel as much as I am. That's just an amazing book to me. I really love it. We've been working through probably one of the most precious parts of all the four Gospels, is when the Lord took those that he loved into the upper room and started telling them some deep, intimate things about himself and his Father and the blessings that he has for us. But in addition to all this, in John, this is John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters put together called the Upper Room Discourse, where he's speaking to those that he loves in the upper room at the Last Supper. And we just finished the 15th chapter where the Lord Jesus explained that he is the true vine, and we need to abide in Christ, and we need to abide in his love, and we need to love one another, which is the commandment he gave. And yet at the end of that 15th chapter, he warned us, In contradistinction to the love of the brethren and the love in the church and the disciples one for another, there's going to be a group called the world. Jesus calls them the world, and he says the world will hate you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he says, don't be surprised, the world hated me first. And he makes a division between the church and the world. He makes a division between saved people and lost people. He makes a division between those that are born again and those that are religious. And that's the division that God makes. It's light or darkness. And if you are not born again, then you are not saved and you are not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, no matter what your religion happens to be, you're lost and you're a member of the world. And as a member of the world, he says, the world, they have hated me and my Father. And so therefore, they'll hate you too. And so now he gives this serious warning. Now he had warned the multitudes before about persecution. But he's being honest with his disciples. I love Jesus because he's honest. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He always tells us the truth. Unlike the leaders of other religions, when they're out there trying to proselytize, which is something Jesus never did. Jesus did not proselytize. He preached. He proclaimed truth. And he put it out there. And he said, I pray you'll believe it. Either believe it and receive it or reject it. But I'm not going to try and proselytize and get you in to what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you truth. If you receive it, then come and join us and be with us. And then I'm going to tell you honestly what's going to happen. Religious people proselytize. Jesus accused them of that in Matthew chapter 23. You go out and you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and then you make him twofold more the child of hell, Jesus said. Because religion damns souls. Religion is man's attempt to work to God, and Jesus is God reaching down to man, offering salvation, no religion. But he does tell you, if you receive my salvation, and you receive my Father and the Holy Spirit, you will face persecution. Now, he had warned people about this back in Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. See, religious people, when they're out there proselytizing, what they do is they go to a certain area, they assess the area, they find the likes and the dislikes of the area, and they play to the strong suits of the area to try and get them to join their religion. And they don't warn them about the bad things. But the Lord Jesus Christ just lays the truth out there. And the truth is, if you join Jesus and his church, you're going to have persecution. He's not going to withhold that from you. He's going to let you know. Now, he warned the multitudes of chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. So he's got multitudes of people around. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says down there in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said there is persecution out there. Now, persecution, of course, we know is different than punishment. All right. Punishment is what good people do to us when we do something bad. We do something bad, good folks like our mom and dad punish us. We do something bad, good folks like the principals and the teachers punish us. We do something bad, and good folks like the policemen and the judges, they punish it. That's punishment. We deserve punishment. Persecution is when bad folks do something to us for something good that we've done. And persecution is when you live for Jesus Christ and you live for the righteousness that he's given to you, then bad people persecute you. And he says, you know what? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They're doing it because you're a Christian, because you're standing for Jesus Christ. He says, you get a blessing for this. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before. So Jesus is warning his people, warning the multitudes about persecution out here in the Sermon on the Mount. But when we get to John 16, he's going to take it a level deeper. So go back to John 16. He had warned that persecution occurs in the world. But in John 16, he wants to take it a little bit deeper than just letting you know persecution occurs in the world. He's going to tell you the source of the persecution and the reason that you'll be persecuted. Why is this? He never wants us ignorant of the devil's devices. The devil is at work trying to persecute God's people. And he doesn't want us ignorant of the source and the reason. And so now in this chapter, we're going to get to a new chapter which is going to divide into three parts. The first 11 verses, the 16th chapter, will be about Jesus Christ again. Every chapter in John's Gospel is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. That's why I always encourage people, if you're going to read the Bible, start with the Gospel of John. You need to see Jesus. You need Jesus. Without Jesus, forget it. You just have an empty, vain religion. You're without hope and you're without God in this present evil world. You need Jesus. So this portrait in the 16th chapter is about Jesus Christ, the giver of the Spirit. And now he's going to tell his children, his disciples, that I have made provision for you when I leave by giving the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to be doing certain things. The first thing he's going to teach us in verses 1 through 11 is the Spirit will reprove the world. Reprove. Reprove is an interesting term. It's like spoken to the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. He says, take a plumb line. When a carpenter is working or a builder is working, he takes this device that has a line of chalk and a weight on the bottom of it, and he drops it, and drops the weight, and gravity pulls it nice and straight, and then he gets a chalk line, and it goes straight up and down. And he's able to prove a straight line pointing straight upwards, a straight line going straight toward heaven. Now, here's what happens to us. In the world, we get teachings that push us, and we sway with wind of doctrine, and we sway out of line, and we're like the Leaning Tower of Pisa sometimes, because we're confused by the teachings of the world. And to reprove, the Spirit reproves and puts the line there and shows how out of line we are with the truth. That's the Spirit's job, is to reprove the world. And he's going to show us this in the first 11 verses. But he's going to continue in the first few verses on the thoughts that he began in the 15th chapter, which is the fact that the world hates you. The world hates me. The world hates my Father. And because of this, the persecution will arise. Verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. That ye should not be offended. What the Lord wants is Christians that so know him so intimately and know his doctrines and his teaching and his truths from the Word of God that they're not offended by what the world says out there. Now, when you meet people in the world, they're easily offended. Have you noticed this? Have you ever had someone come to you, you know, what you said offended me. What you did offended me. Now, Jesus says, I'm teaching you that you will not be offended. A Christian should be of such a mindset with the Holy Spirit inside him that he's not offended. He's not offended. He knows God, he knows truth, and he has an understanding that the world is in darkness and it's lost, and it says things in confusion, and therefore he's not offended by them. Jesus was not offended when he was here for his three-year ministry by anything that anybody said or did. He was not offended. He understood the mistakes they made in the confused state of sin. Now, Jesus says, I have spoken these things unto you that ye should not be offended. In other words, when this comes upon you, when the persecution comes, you won't be offended by it. because I forewarned you, and to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Let me show you. Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you ever had a chance to study the book of the Psalms, this is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Matter of fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. And the entire psalm is all about the Word of God, because the Lord would like us to learn more about His Word. And notice what He says toward the end of this, as you've been learning more and more and more about the Word, all these verses, you get to Psalm 119, verse 165. And so he figures, now if you've gotten this far, you've learned a lot about my word and a lot about my teachings. And this is what he says in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. If you love the word of God and you spend time in the word of God, reading it personally or listening to it on tape or coming to church and hearing someone teach it that loves the word of God, and you're learning the word of God, then what should happen to you is, by loving that Bible and loving the law of God, peace should settle upon you. Great peace should settle upon you. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's no peace to the wicked, but to God's children there's peace. And notice, you not only have great peace, you have such peace, nothing shall offend them. Second half of the verse. And nothing shall offend them. Why? The more you've taken in of Jesus and His Word, I've spoken these things unto you that you shall not be offended. Before I got saved, I was offended. Someone made comments about me. Someone say things about me. At this point, being a Christian and having read the Word of God and loving the Word of God, I'm not offended anymore by what someone says or thinks. It doesn't bother me. Why? I understand they just don't have all the facts. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Bible. They don't mean it personally against me. This is what Jesus is trying to teach them. Now, go back to John 16. I'll show you why He says that. I've spoken these things unto you that you should not be offended. I forewarned you. I forearmed you. You will not be surprised. You will not be blindsided when their attacks, the attacks of the world and the persecution of the world come. You shall not be offended. Verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He says, when you were young in the faith, when you were first following me, I protected you. But now I'm growing you up in the faith. I'll be leaving you and sending the Holy Spirit in my place. And now I'm forewarning you to understand. Now, this is how the Lord deals with His children. Now, I don't know if you can remember back to the time of your salvation, but I can remember back to the time of mine. And when I was first saved, it's like the Lord put blinders on me in terms of persecution. I was getting some persecution. I didn't even see it and realize it. It's like He put a shield around me and protected me. It was a beautiful thing that He did. And He does this to all His children. He protects them for a while until they grow up. Then, as I was growing in grace and knowledge and learning and getting wise to these things, little by little, He take the blinders off and let me see the persecution going on, because I was ready. I was growing from the point of being a baby Christian to a young man. And this is what He did with them. He said, well, you were still babes for the first 3 years. I was with you. I took everything. But now, ye 11 disciples here in the upper room with me, now that Judas has left, now I will be leaving, and I'm preparing you, because the persecution is going to come your way. And so if you're growing in grace and knowledge as a Christian, He'll start to take the blinders off, and you'll be able to see these things happening, and you shouldn't be offended when it happens, because He's forewarned you and He's forearmed you. Now, notice what He said. He's teaching you the persecution will come, and let me tell you the source of the persecution, where the greatest persecution will come from. Verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Historically, the persecution began of Christians by the Jews. Historically. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll take a look at what happens historically. Now, the book of Acts is the one historical book in the New Testament. It's a historical book of the church. The Gospels are the historical books about Jesus. But when you want to know about the church, And at the point Jesus was here, he wasn't building a church. He did not begin building this church until after his death, burial, and resurrection. So the book of Acts chronicles the beginnings of the new church. And here's what happens. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There was a stoning of a Christian named Stephen in the 7th chapter. Okay? And the last two verses of the 7th chapter, you'll see. And they stoned Stephen. These were the Jewish leaders. And Stephen was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He had a spirit of forgiveness because he had the Holy Spirit in him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. Sleep is death. And he died. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Yeah, it's a good thing they killed that loudmouth Christian preacher. That's what he was saying, Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, he deserved it. Anyone that preaches like that and preaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven, he deserves to die. Because that's what Stephen had been preaching. That the only way to come to God was through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he preached in that 7th chapter. And the Jewish people didn't like that. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He said, you may be circumcised in one part of your body, but you're not circumcised in your heart unto God. And they stoned him. And Saul, a Jewish man, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Who was persecuting them? The Jews at Jerusalem, the leaders of the temple. This was all taking place weeks after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was taking place quickly after his ascension, 33 A.D. The temple does not get destroyed until 70 A.D. when the Romans come in under Titus and destroy the temple. So there's about a 37-year period there where the Jews are persecuting new believers in Christ. So they're persecuting them at Jerusalem. And the believers were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. These are men that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, but as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. So the persecution is beginning. Just as Jesus told the men in the upper room, he says, you know, I'll be leaving and the persecution will begin. They'll put you out of the synagogues. You'll no longer be welcome in the temple. You'll no longer be welcome in the synagogue. So where will they meet? They'll be meeting in houses. The churches were being held in people's homes because they weren't allowed to worship in the synagogues. They weren't allowed to worship at the temple. So they had little church services in their homes. And that's why, and it says in Saul, he entered into every house and he would grab the women and the men and we'd take them to prison as the persecution began. So Jesus warned them of this historically. He said, I want to let you know this is going to happen. It's going to happen fast and furious. Don't be offended when it happens. The source is going to be religious people. The source of the persecution will be religious people. Christian, hear me. Okay? It's going to be religious people that will persecute you. Okay, the ones that give to the United Way, the ones that do their charity drives, the ones that go to their lawn fetes and their bingo fests, is going to be religious people that are going to persecute you. Make no mistake about it. I've been there. Okay, now Jesus is warning them. Historically, we see this. Look at the 9th chapter of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, a Jewish high priest, Caiaphas, and desired of him letters to Damascus, that was another city in the north in Syria, to the synagogues up there, that if he found any of this way, any of the way, Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to go, he was going to bind them, he was going to bring them back, he was going to throw them in prison in Jerusalem. He was going to chase them down and hunt them down and persecute them. As a matter of fact, listen to his testimony in Acts chapter 26, because this same Saul becomes Paul the Apostle and becomes a follower of Jesus. And he recounts in his own testimony in chapter 26. Thinking back on what he did before he knew Jesus in a personal way. When he was a religious man, he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, I was a Jewish man. I was trained by Gamaliel. I knew all the traditions of my fathers. I knew what we were supposed to do as babies and get circumcised. I knew we were supposed to get confirmed and do all the things we were supposed to do. And when I heard about this Jesus of Nazareth being the only way, I said, I'm going to do something against this teaching and preaching. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, religious people. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them and said, yes, yes, he's worthy of death. I consent to his death. So historically, when we see the persecution, Jesus is going to show persecution of his church. Not someone else's church, and there are a lot of churches out there, but of his church, the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the source is going to be religious people. That's the source. And we just saw it historically. Historically, we saw the Jews doing it in Acts chapters 8, 9, 26. Historically, the Jews began to persecute born-again Christians immediately after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away. They didn't waste any time. Religious people. Now, I have a book here. I pray I have glasses here so I can read it. This is a book here that was written a while back. It's in a, I don't know which printing we're up to here. This is Haley's Bible Handbook. The original printing was in 1924, and it's been printed a number of times and circulated throughout the world in many different languages. I have a copy here from 1962, an older one that was given to me. And the persecution continued. What happened is, after the Roman Empire scattered the Jews and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, then it looked like, okay, the persecution's going to end now because the Jews are on the run themselves. They can no longer persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. But what happened very quickly after that is persecution started by the Roman Empire for a short time. And there were 10 persecutions that were mentioned by numerous authors, Eusebius, Josephus, Tacitus, a number of secular authors and Jewish authors from the first century have written these down, and this has been collated and compiled together by Haley, and he talks about the persecutions that occurred under Domitian, who was the leader of Rome, starting in 95 AD for a two-year persecution, a short, extremely violent, where many thousands of born-again Christians were slain in Rome and Italy. The Apostle John at that time was banished to the Isle Patmos by Domitian. Following him, there was a 20-year period of persecution under Trajan. He was one of the best emperors of the Roman Empire, but he felt that Christianity was an illegal religion. And since Christians refused to take part in emperor worship, where you're supposed to worship the emperor, and he thought it was a secret society, he said, we need to kill these people. And so they went out and they punished and killed the brother of Jesus, Simon, was crucified. Ignatius, the bishop in Antioch, was taken to Rome and thrown to wild beasts. And that persecution existed and continued for 20 years. After him, Hadrian became the emperor, and he started a 22-year persecution of Christians, but it was moderate. It wasn't that bad. He just mostly put them in prison. Following him, Antoninus Pius took the throne, and for 24 years, he had a mild persecution of the Christians, but he did martyr one of them by the name of Polycarp, who was a very close follower of the Apostle John and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was a 20-year persecution by Marcus Aurelius. He was one of the severest since the time of Nero. Many thousands were beheaded or thrown to wild beasts. Justin Martyr was tortured at the stake and burnt. Then there was a 14-year period of quiet where the Roman emperors were not persecuting Christians until Septimius Severus came along with a very severe persecution. Daily he had martyrs burned, crucified, and beheaded. Then there was a 24-year period of quietness until Maximin took over in 235 AD, and he persecuted many prominent Christian leaders and put them to death. There was then a 12-year period of quietness until Decius took over in 249 AD, and there was a 3-year persecution where he determined resolutely to exterminate Christianity. It was a very violent persecution where multitudes perished under cruel tortures in Rome, Africa, Egypt, and Asia Minor. One of the writers at the time, Cyprian, said, "The whole world is being devastated." After his death, there was a three-year period of quietness until Valerian took over, and there was an eight-year persecution where he aimed to completely destroy Christianity and follow the rulings of Decius before him. Many leaders were executed, including Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage. And then the last persecution was a 22-year one under Diocletian, the last imperial persecution, the most severe. For 10 years, Christians were hunted down in caves and in forests. They were burned. They were thrown to wild beasts. They were put to death by every torture cruelty could devise in the systematic effort to abolish the name of Jesus Christ. But it didn't work. It didn't work. But then something strange happened. Because the pagans were persecuting for a while. But Jesus said, watch out for religious people because they'll be your main persecutors. It's going to be religious people. And so, historically, the Jews took it, as we saw in Acts, but the spiritual application, all of a sudden, spiritually, a change occurred. The Jews did it initially, and then the Roman Empire... I don't spell well, it's empire, did it for a while. But then a spiritual change took place, and the Roman Empire stopped doing it. And what happened was this. In 306 A.D., a man by the name of Constantine claimed he became a Christian. And at that time, he granted an edict. And he said, everyone in the Roman Empire now has the freedom and the right to choose his own religion. And so there's going to be religious freedom in the empire. So that continued for a while until 378 when an emperor by the name of Theodosius took the throne. And he determined that just observing what was going on in the empire, that some of the best citizens the empire had were Christians. They were hard workers. They were honest. They obeyed the laws. They were moral. The family stayed together. There wasn't adultery. And he said, you know what? I need people like this in my empire. I have more problems with these other folks running around and demonstrating in the streets and striking. And he said, we're going to make Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. And then he made church membership compulsory. Now, you might think that sounds good, but this is the worst calamity that's ever befallen the church because it forced unconverted people to show up on Sundays. Look, folks, who's here today? Did you drive to church today? Did you see folks out of motorcycles, guys getting ready to go to golf, people at Starbucks talking? These are unconverted, unregenerate people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and are members of the world, and they don't want to be in church. And we don't want them here if they don't want anything to do with Jesus. This isn't a social club. This is a church of born-again believers that love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I came this morning. I don't want to be on a golf course. I want to be here with God's people. I want to sing the songs. I want to pray, and I want to open the Bible and hear what God has to say. And this is why we come. Now, this guy determined everyone had to go. So all of a sudden, the churches were filled with unconverted people. It's okay if tares are in the world. Jesus said the field is the world, and the field will have wheat and tare. But he didn't say the church house would have wheat and tare. That doesn't mean that some tares can't drift into a church. But if they do drift into a church, what happens is the wind of the Holy Spirit will either convert them or blow them out. We've had people come here that don't like the teaching of the Word of God. They don't come back. What do? We pray for them. I want them to get saved, but I don't want them to show up just to have a number to count. We want them to love Jesus. And you don't want tares in the church. You want truth in the church and wheat in the church. And if there is a tare, you want them to get converted. But this forced churches to be filled with unregenerate people. Then what happened, now think about it, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, had originally come to teach and to preach the truth about God's love for people. And now all of a sudden, the military spirit of Imperial Rome had now entered the church, and people were forced to join it. The church now appeared to have conquered the Roman Empire, but the reality is the Roman Empire had conquered the church and made it over into its own image. And the imperial church of the 4th and 5th century A.D. became an entirely different institution from the persecuted church of the first few centuries. In its ambition to rule, this is the new imperial church, it lost and forgot the spirit of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. And the worship, which used to be very simple, people getting together, reading a Bible, praying, worshiping God in spirit and truth, developed into an elaborate, stately, imposing ceremony, having all the outward splendor that belonged to the heathen temples. And the church drastically changed. And the church, which was founded not as an institution of authority to force Christ upon anyone, but only as a witness-bearing institution to tell people about the love of God through Jesus Christ and to hold him up, now all of a sudden it was transformed and founded over in the image of the Roman Empire and developed a form of government like the political world in which it existed. And it became a vast autocratic organization that was ruled from headquarters in Rome. And all of a sudden, instead of the Roman it became the Holy Roman Empire, which transformed its name into the Roman Catholic Church. And just as the Roman Empire had an emperor, this church needed a head. And it had to develop a form of church government. Now, at the close of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the apostles were here, all the churches were independent. Read the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, the epistles to Titus and Timothy and Philemon. And the churches were independent of one another, being shepherded by a local pastor. All of a sudden, they determined that we need an elder ruler from headquarters, and the word pope was used. This began around the time of 500 A.D. The growth of this institution of the pope, like an emperor, was something that was fought every step of the way by Bible believers. Nonetheless, it took its sway and led over the whole church. So the church was changing its nature, making itself over into the image of the Roman Empire. And the emperor was now called pope. The first pope by historians is noted to be Leo I in A.D. 440 through 461. What he did is he proclaimed himself the Lord of the whole church. He advocated the exclusive universal papacy of the pope, and that resistance to his authority was a sure way to hell, and he advocated the death penalty for any heretics. Heretics were someone that didn't believe what he said, not someone that didn't believe the Bible. The Bible speaks of heretics as someone that doesn't believe Bible doctrine. So then what happened was, the first pope to wear a crown was a man by the name of Nicholas I. And he continued to promote the universal claim of universal authority of the popehood, and he used a book called the Pseudo-Isidorian Decretales. He came forward with a book that appeared in about 857 A.D., and it contained documents that were supposed to be, that were purported to be, that were told to the people to be letters and decrees of the pastors and the bishops and the elders and the councils going all the way back to the time of the apostles. And all these Isidorian Decretales, this book that he supposedly found, which was supposed to go all the way back to the Apostle John and all the original elders of the churches back then, claimed to exalt the power of the pope and the papacy. They were deliberate forgeries and corruptions of historical documents. Nicholas lied, this Pope Nicholas I, lied in stating that they had been kept in the archives of the Roman Church from ancient times. Look what I found. I found the book of the law, like the times of Josiah when they found the book in the temple. Look what I found, all the way back to the time of Jesus. It says the pope is what he wants. He wants a pope. It turns out the object of these pseudo-Isidorian decretales was to predate by 5 centuries the pope's power. Because this was something they had made up in 500 A.D. and now he claims, look what I found. I found this book. And so based upon this book, we entered into the darkest period of the papacy. And these popes, Adrian II, John VIII, Marinus, and Nicholas the First and Gregory the Seventh. This is called by historians the midnight of the Dark Ages, where bribery, corruption, immorality, and bloodshed became the means by how they worked in persecuting God's people. Jesus said the persecution would be by religious people. It started with the Jews. When the Jews were run off, the Roman Empire did it for a while, until it converted the church into the Holy Roman Empire, which is headquarters, and the new emperor being the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church. And then began the persecution of God's people. Under the Jesuits, the Inquisition started. The supreme aim of the Inquisition was the destruction of heresy. Heresy being defined as any thinking that's different from what the Pope said. The accomplishment of how we're going to do this and to destroy heresy is anything is justifiable. Deception, immorality, vice, even murder. And their motto is for the greater glory of God. Now go back to where you were in John 16 and read that second verse carefully. Let me catch up with you. John 16. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. The motto of the killing was the greater glory of God. The methods that they used were threefold. Number one, schools. They said it's important for us to get to the children and to change their minds. We need to get to the children of the ruling classes so we can gain mastery over the pupils. So schools, the Jesuits formed schools to teach the children a way to think, which was contrary to the Bible. And that second way we'll use is the confessional, especially with kings and queens and princes and civil rulers. We'll let them confess and we'll sell them indulgences, but then we'll know their weak spots. And the third thing we'll use is force, outright murder and force, in order to destroy heretics. And so in France, they were responsible for St. Bartholomew's Massacre, the persecution of the Huguenots, the revocation of the toleration of Edict at Nantes, the French Revolution. In Spain, the Netherlands, South Germany, Bohemia, Austria, Poland, and many other countries, they led in the massacre of untold multitudes of Christians. And this continued. Today it doesn't continue. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. The persecution has changed, at least from that entity. Another group now persecutes with murder. They that kill you will think they do God a service. They do it in the name of Allah, and they behead, and they blow up, and they strap bombs, and they use airplanes, and they do the same kind of thing. But Jesus said, I'm going to warn you that you'll be not offended, because this is going to happen. It's going to be religious people, and they're going to say they're doing God a service. Now, doctrinally, what's happening is being set up is we know that the church of Jesus Christ, the born-again believers, one day will be raptured from this world. Amen. And what will be left behind is a one-world, united, ecclesiastical church. And you see it today with ecumenical spirit going on as people are getting together. When there's a famous funeral, thank God except for Ronald Reagan's, but you'll find often a whole bunch of people up there on the platform from all different religions. You'll find Islam and Buddhists and Catholics and all different people up there praying together to the eternal spirit instead of to God the Father through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the ecumenical working as the one world church is getting ready to come to the forefront when the Church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the way. So doctrinally, what we're going to have is the one world church will be persecuting people in the end times. But not only that, there will be a return. And I hope I brought this. Oh, I had a document I wanted to bring you, and I may have left it at home. I need a secretary that lives in my home so I don't forget things. And a document to bring from Messianic Perspectives. And there is an organization that was founded in 1985. And the name of the organization is called Jews for Judaism. And it's founded by a rabbi in Los Angeles. And he's getting angry that there are preachers of the gospel who not only preach to Gentiles, but preach to Jews. And tell Jews that they can be completed by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah prophesied in the scriptures. And so what they're beginning to do is they're beginning to start something called counter-evangelistic techniques around the world. And they're telling people in this article, and I can't believe I forgot it, but I can believe I forgot it because I'm a blitzhead. But in this article, they're saying that even if you are born a Jew, that if you become a Christian, you lose your Judaism and you must be thrown out of the synagogue. And this will increase and intensify during the time of the tribulation. So Jesus is warning. He's telling you of the source. Historically, we've seen it. Spiritually, we're seeing it. Doctrinally, we will see it in the tribulation. Remember, every verse has a historical, spiritual, and doctrinal application. The source will be religious people. Jesus goes on to tell them in the third verse the reason why they do it. The source is religious people. The reason why they do it. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. In other words, they do not know God. No matter what they profess on a religious standpoint, they do not know the true God of the Bible. They do not know the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious people are lost. You're better off on a golf course today. You're better off at Starbucks today. The saddest place to be is in a church that isn't led by a born-again believer and filled with born-again believers and has the Word of God. Those are the ones. The reason is they're lost. They know not God. Whatever they're praying to, it's not the God of heaven. Whatever they are praying, the God of heaven's not listening. Whatever they're doing is not by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, and for the glory of God. They're actually serving the devil. And Jesus is saying, they know not the Father, and they know not me. And Jesus, go back to John chapter 8. When those religious people were persecuting him one day, and they were religious people, they were not worldly people. Football players aren't going to persecute him, okay? The guys down at the plant aren't going to persecute him. If they are, they're probably religious. But if they're just secular and worldly, they're not going to waste their time. It's going to be religious people that do it. And Jesus said of them in John 8:44 to the religious people, ye are of your father the devil. God is not your father. Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. The pseudo-Isidorian decretals are a lie. The writings of the traditions of any religion is a lie. Any extra books outside of the Holy Bible are lies. God has given you all that you need to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Nothing more is needed, nothing less is needed than the Word of God, our relationship with Jesus, and the Spirit of God. That's all that's needed. Simplicity of worshiping in Christ, worshiping in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the source and I'll tell you the reason. I'll tell you the reason. So what do you say? They're not your brothers. They're not my brothers, the Catholics. That mean I hate them? Of course not. God so loved the world. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us in that Christ died for us. We pray for them and we try and lead them to the truth. But we understand, and we're not offended, because Jesus forewarned us and forearmed us that those would be the people that persecute us. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't know these things. And I was so confused, I thought they were my brethren. And I worked at a Catholic institution, and I was so excited. I mean, I had found God. I was thrilled. And I wanted everybody else to find him, because I was 39 before I found him. I figured lots of other people don't know him. I would carry tracts around. I would pass tracts out. And I would pass those tracks out. I'd go at night. I had to work these long shifts, 24-hour shifts sometimes. And so at 1 or 2 in the morning, I'd make my rounds of the whole hospital, and I go to the waiting rooms, and I put the tracks down. So people coming in the morning, sitting there, instead of just reading the newspaper, could read the good news about God's love. And I'd get these tracks down. And at 7 in the morning, you know, when I was getting ready to go home, I would see the nuns walking around and picking up the tracks and taking them away from all the waiting rooms and then throwing them in the garbage. And then I got a call from the chief of the department that said they wanted to have a meeting with me, the nuns that were in charge of the religious department there, along with the medical director there, who was a nice lost guy, Italian guy. And he sat there, and they all explained to me why I should not be doing these things. And I was being persecuted for giving people the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by this point, I was 2 or 3 years old in the faith, and I had learned some of these things, so I wasn't offended. And I had prayed about the meeting, and I brought a Bible to the meeting, and I brought tracts to the meeting. And they talked to me for a while, and I was praying for them the whole while, and they were going on, "Oh, you're a good doctor, and we want to keep you here. You just take care of the people physically. We'll take care of them spiritually." And I thought, yeah, after they die, you'll put ashes on their head. But after they die, it's too late. Because except a man confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart God hath raised him from the dead, there is no salvation. You can't get saved after you die. So I would go into the intensive care unit and I witnessed to people before they would die. And they were getting upset with that. And so they talked to me for a while and I sat there and smiled. And I never responded. Like a sheep before the shearers, I was dumb. And they finally said, "Aren't you going to say anything?" And I said, "Yes, if I may, I'm going to pray." And I bowed my head and I prayed out loud to God in front of them. And then I said, "Would you all like a tract?" And I passed tracts out to all of them. And then I just very carefully told them this is what I had to do. I turned to Acts chapter 4 and 5. And they were telling me the same thing the council had told these men, that they should not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, I opened them to this verse in the Bible. And I said, see, this is what they said in verse 18. "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I said, I got to do this. Because ministering to the souls and the spirit is more important than ministering to the body. And I have to do this. I said, "And you can do with me whatever you please." I said, "You can throw me out of this hospital. But as long as I'm here, I have to do this. It's for Jesus." That was in 95. And I stayed at that hospital till 2000. It's funny, there was all kinds of changes in the administration. Nuns were gone. The medical director was changed. Everything changed. And I was still there through changes in administration. And it was a blessing. And I wasn't offended. Because by that time, I had read through the Gospel of John about 5 times. And I knew what was coming. Folks, don't you see we have the victory in Jesus? Mm-hmm. But he wants to let you know persecution will come from religious people. The reason they're lost, they know not God. Don't get angry at them. You were lost once yourself. I was lost myself. I didn't know any better. What do? You pray for them. Now, we're running out of time. Next week, I want to show you the rest of these verses in John 1 through 11 and show you the actual work of the Holy Spirit and how he reproves the world of sin down here. Any questions on what we looked at this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, we do thank you so much that, you know, we live here in 2004, but you've given us historical documents and books so we can read about the things that have come to pass. Just, they came to pass as the way the Lord Jesus told us. And today the wolves are in sheep's clothing. And sometimes we're confused. But Lord, as long as we stay close to you and your word and your spirit, we will not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And Lord, so many are ensnared in deception, Lord. We pray for them. We pray for religious people who are lost, that they will come to the saving knowledge of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us in any way that we can to love them to the truth, to give